You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that the preaching of God's Word is central to a healthy church. May the preaching of God's Word be a blessing to you wherever you're listening from today.
Time of the year, isn't it? It's the season of graduations and the season of Bible camps, and our youth camp is coming up, as we heard, next weekend, and then there's the upcoming Glenmore Family Fun Fair, our July Vacation Bible School. And it's also the season of, weddings. I thought somebody's going to say the World Cup, but you said weddings. Actually, I have weddings in my notes, but how many of you were married in the month of June or July? Okay. Or a few of us, but it does seem to be the season of weddings. And the chapter that we're coming to this morning in our Genesis study takes us to a wedding. It's about finding a wife. And one of the questions that I'm often asked by those contemplating marriage is a question that goes like this: Pastor, do you believe that God has one specific person chosen for me? Or does it not matter? Does it not matter whom I chose? Does God not really care who I marry? Could it be from any number of choices? What do you think? Have you ever thought about that question or talked about that? Is God providentially involved in choosing our spouse? Or is he responsible for having us wait for our spouse? Is God providentially involved in our personal lives, even the details of our lives? Well, in the Heidelberg Catechism, there's a section that raises this question. It says, what do you understand by the providence of God? What do you understand by the providence of God? And then it gives us this answer. It says that the providence of God is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Does anything in our lives happen by chance? Anything happen by chance? Proverbs 16:33 says this, that the lot is cast into the lap, but its very decision is from the Lord. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So when you play a game with your family and you're playing Yahtzee or whatever, it's the Lord who picks and chooses who's going to win. Is that what it means? Well, these are interesting questions that we sometimes ponder. But isn't it true that God does govern what looks to us like chance? God does govern what looks to us like chance. We believe that God observes our lives, right? I mean, we would, as believers, trust in that. He knows when we sit. He knows when we arise. He even knows our thoughts from afar, David writes in Psalm 139, verse 2. He knows all of that about us. But does God actively direct our lives in a providential way? Even the details of our lives. Do you believe that? Do you? Every detail? Or maybe God is more directive in some people's lives, and in my life maybe not so much? How does that work? Well, those are good questions. And I probably won't give you an answer today, but they are good questions nonetheless. Good questions to ponder. Well, in our Genesis text for today, we're going to see that God is providentially involved. Genesis 24 is the longest chapter in Genesis, so long that we're going to have to split it up into two sections, and we'll look at the first section today and the second one next week. But Genesis 24 must be an important chapter in the Bible because in comparison, there are only 31 verses dedicated to the creation of the universe in Genesis chapter 1, and there are a whopping 67 verses devoted to Isaac finding a wife. And you're going, yeah, maybe it took you that long as well, I'm not sure, but it probably is important. It's probably an important chapter. And for one, the chapter 24 kind of introduces a major transition in the book of Genesis. Sarah had died, Abraham's wife Sarah had died, Abraham is aging, and the promises of God to Abraham have not yet all been fulfilled, which means that Abraham's offspring must carry on the bloodline because there was this long-range plan from before the beginning of time that a Savior would come into the world through Adam's descendants. And so it is as though Abraham here in chapter 24 is passing the baton, passing the torch to the next generation, to his son, which then means that Isaac would have to find a wife to produce offspring, which eventually would bring forth the Savior Jesus. So let's get into the text, turning to Genesis chapter 24. If you have your Bibles, Genesis 24. We'll start with verse 1. It says here, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years." He was 140 years old at this point. "And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had," and we don't know exactly who this was. Some believe it was Eliezer of Damascus, whom we already met in chapter 15. So likely it was him. But Abram has him do this weird thing here. This is what he says: Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac from there." In Genesis 47, that's the only other place where we see a similar practice for making an oath or making a promise like this. But the point here is that Abraham prioritizes God's principles. And that is God's call on your life and mine, that we would prioritize God's commands, that we would prioritize God's directives. Why not choose a wife from the neighborhood, right? I mean, going back to Abraham's home country to find Isaac a wife there would involve a strenuous journey of over 500 miles of travel, which would take at least 3 weeks. But there was a reason for this. There was a reason for this. Later in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord says this to the Israelites. He says, "You shall not intermarry with them." In Abraham's case, intermarry with the Canaanites. "Giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods." And isn't that the testimony that we see in the Old Testament? It happened over and over again, which ultimately led to Israel's downfall. And even in the New Testament, this principle is taught to not be unequally yoked, 2 Corinthians 6:14. And you know, some people, they look at this and they say this is too stringent. But and we need to see this is not meant to encourage bigotry in any form or shape. This is simply wisdom. This is wisdom because the relationship between a husband and a wife is the most intimate relationship that we have on this earth. And that when a believer whose whole life is centered on following Jesus, following God's values, following God's word, and then he or she, they marry someone who doesn't have that same priority. That creates huge problems in families. And it often leads to the Christian partner in that relationship to abandon the faith or to drift away from the Lord. And what we see here is that Abraham's priority, Abraham's heart is really aligned with the heart of God, even at the cost of great inconvenience. And isn't that true? Is that true for us? I mean, that's a question I had to ask myself. Am I willing to take the long road, the uncomfortable road, in order to align with God's plan and his purposes and his priorities for my life? Prioritizing God's principles in my life, believing that God knows best, and that's why I want to go with what God says to us in his word. So continuing in verse 5 of chapter 24. So here's the servant, and he says to Abraham, and he raises a good question. He says, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? And Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from that land of my kindred, and who spoke to me, and he swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. So Abraham was not going to make changes to God's plan for his life. And then he says this, he says, he, that is the Lord, will send his angel before you. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. You know, the servant here, whoever he was, he asked the question, what if, right? Have you ever asked that question, what if? What if I find a worthy candidate in a spouse for Isaac here, but she doesn't want to leave home? It's a legitimate concern. We understand this. How often are we prepared to step out in faith, but then there's this nagging question that arises in the back of our mind, and we go, well, what if? What if it doesn't work out? What if God doesn't come through for me? What if? And here again we see Abraham's faith coming through. Abraham's faith is his confidence in God's plan. And that's the call on our lives too, isn't it? It is to place our trust in God's plan. In spite of all the what ifs, is to say, yes, Lord, I will go with your plan. I don't understand it all. I have some concerns. I have a lot of questions. But I will trust. I will place my trust in your plan. And listen to this. It's interesting. Abraham says, he will send his angel before you. Don't worry. Don't worry about the what ifs. The Lord will send his angel before you. And isn't it true? God never sends us off alone. You believe that? God never sends you on an errand. He doesn't go with you. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. John chapter 1, verse 9. And I believe that verse applies to all of God's children. Applies to all believers. For Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Matthew 28, verse 20. And so we can confidently place our trust in God's providential plan for our lives. And one day, you know, maybe not today, but one day we will be able to look back. Have you done that? We look back and we see the providential hand of God directing our lives through all kinds of ups and downs because he works out everything. Ephesians 1:11, he works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. You catch that? You believe that? God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Do you think that's true? One of you thinks that that's true, but it is true. That's what God's word says, and I think we need to trust it, even when we don't see it. Even when we don't see it. So continuing in verse 10. Then the servant, he took 10 of his Abraham's camels. He departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, he's saying a prayer here. He prays really, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, verse 13, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. I mean, maybe you want to put yourselves in the shoes of this servant here, servant of Abraham. He's been traveling for 3 weeks, and he arrives at this well outside of the city of Nahor, which was the name of Abraham's brother, by the way. And all these women, they're coming out to draw water. And I mean, how do you choose? How do you choose a wife for someone in a situation like that? I think I'd be praying too, right? We'd be praying, God, give me a sign, do something here. And we see here that the servant is depending on God, and so he prays, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. And really what the servant is doing here, he is praying that God's plan prevails. He's aligning himself in prayer, saying, Lord, may you grant success here. May your plan come to fruition. Praying that God somehow will show up and show the way. And dear friends, when we pray, every time we pray, really what we are doing is we acknowledge that we are dependent, right? That's what prayer really is. It's dependence on God. Every time we pray, we say, we need you, Lord. We cannot do without. We are not the captain of our own ship. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Psalm 33:11, for there is someone greater whose plans stand firm forever. God's plans will stand firm forever. So continuing then in verse 15. Verse 15 says, before the servant had been finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. And the young woman was very attractive in appearance, it says here, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her water jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. And then in verse 18, she said, drink, my lord. Drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking. And so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. And the man gazed at her. He gazed in her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. Now, did Rebekah show up by chance? You think she showed up by chance, or did she show up by God's design? You see, God in his providence had a plan. And he arranged the circumstances. And just like the servant watched Rebecca in silence, I believe the picture here teaches us something, encourages us to also want to watch for God's finger pointing in our lives. We want to be a people who are careful not to miss what God is doing in the circumstances in our lives. We always want to be ready to be perceiving God's performance. Perceiving God's performance. In other words, we want to be looking at every circumstance in our lives and ask the question, what does God want to accomplish by what's happening in my life right now? What does God want to teach me in the circumstance in which I find myself today? How does God want to use this in my life? Whatever is going on in your life today, God wants to use it in some form or shape. God wants to use it to change you, to grow you, to help you, to test you. You see, God is working in the everyday circumstances of our lives. God is always at work, John chapter 5, verse 17. And we are not only passive bystanders, but we are active observers, first of all, looking to see how God is moving and how we then also can join him, join the Lord in his work and cooperate with his plan for our own good and ultimately for his glory. Ultimately for his glory. So coming to the final paragraph for today, verse 22. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels. It's one way to get your foot in the door, I guess, or make an impression. But verse 23, and here's what he said to her. He said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" That was pretty forward. And she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." Remember, Nahor was Abraham's brother, which makes Rebekah Nahor's granddaughter, which makes Rebekah Abraham's grandniece, which then would make Rebekah Isaac's cousin, second cousin, cousin once removed, something like that. So verse 25, she said this. She said, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." Verse 26, the man bowed his head and he worshiped the Lord. He worshiped the Lord and he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. And this is where you'll have to come back next week for the rest of the story. Is it all going to work out? Do you think it'll be a happy ending? You probably know the story and you know how it ends. But we see here in this last part that the servant praises God for his provision. The servant praises God for his provision. You know, I sometimes catch myself, I pray for something, I ask God to work something out, and he does, and then I forget to praise him for it after. Has that ever happened to you? It can happen, but here's a great example. The man bowed his head, he worshiped the Lord, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me." The Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. You know, as you look at your life, even this morning, and maybe I can invite you to be doing that this morning, is to consider your life, where you've been, where you've come from, where you've come to. As you look back, do you see how God has providentially led you. Would you say that? Would that be your testimony today? That God has guided me, He's directed my steps. Proverbs 69 says, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." I love that verse. The Lord establishes our steps. You know, and whether the outcome aligns with our personal wishes or our desires or not, we praise God anyways. We praise God for His providential provision, whether His provision suits our plans or not, because sometimes His provision for us is something difficult. Sometimes it's an illness, sometimes it's a loss, sometimes it's a grievous period in our lives. His provision isn't always what we want, but His provision is always what we need, what we need. Because we know by faith that God knows better than we know, right? We know by faith that for those who love God, all things, the hard things and the beautiful things, they all work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. You know, it is so true. At times in our lives, it may not look like the pieces are coming together. You find that? Find that in your life? I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes it just doesn't seem like things are coming together the way we'd want to see them come together. We may be waiting for a spouse and waiting and waiting. We may be waiting for a child or a job or healing from sickness. Or we may be waiting for a loved one to come to the Lord in faith. And it can seem like God is oblivious to our prayer sometimes. We look around, even, and we see our broken world today. I mean, turn on the news. It seems like everywhere we look, things are broken. And one might say, where is God in all the chaos? Where is He? It doesn't look like the pieces are ever going to come together. But God's providential plan will unfold, and this is where faith comes in. We don't see it right now, but God's providential plan will unfold according to His timetable and not ours. And we've seen this in Abraham's story again and again as we've been studying his life. We've seen it again and again. And we see this no clearer than in God's ultimate plan, don't we? This is where we see the miracle of God being able to providentially see something through that sometimes doesn't look like the pieces are going to come together. We see this ultimate plan of providing salvation for mankind, and I think it's a wonderful example that shows us that in the end, God's timetable, when the time is ripe, God will do what He said He will do, and the pieces will come together. But on the way there, sometimes the pieces look like they're all over the place, right? And so consider this again, as Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world, the hope of the world, hung on the cross, dying, it seemed like everything was lost, right? All was lost. Satan, his demons were celebrating. Jesus' disciples, they met their greatest moment of despair. The pieces had all fallen apart, so it seemed. But then Jesus uttered those words from the cross as He took His last breath. What did He say? "It is finished." God's providential plan, God's purposes were accomplished in that moment. And what looked like God's plan had been defeated was in fact God's greatest victory when Jesus Christ fulfilled God's perfect plan and purpose by paying the penalty for your sins and my sins by giving His life for us and rising again on the third day. And all of heaven celebrated on that first Easter Sunday. And we still celebrate We still, as God's people, we celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection today, and we will always celebrate Christ's death and resurrection, even in eternity, because he won the victory over sin and death, and he accomplished for us something that we could never accomplish on our own, the forgiveness of all your sins and mine, reconciling us to God the Father, who loved us and provided everything necessary so that we could come to him. What looked like broken pieces became our greatest blessing. And because of Jesus, today we can be free from sin, free from guilt. We can live lives as God's beloved children. We no longer need to fear death. We no longer need to fear death. We know that death is not the end. But we have this promise of eternal life, and we know that all of God's promises will come true. Aren't you grateful this morning for God's providential work in the world? His providential work in your life? And his providential work through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. If God spoke to you, or if you would like to learn more about Jesus, you can contact our church office by email at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.